Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask you this morning to speak to us. Lord, we don't just want to gather around a set of doctrines or some ideas, Lord, opinions. We want to gather around you, Jesus. And we pray, God, that you would speak this morning. We need to hear your voice, Lord. And Lord, we just open our hearts now to minister your life to us. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come. We just welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and work in our hearts this morning. We open up, we lay down our mind and our will and our opinions and ideas and just come, Holy Father, and ask you to pour out your Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I've been reading through 1 Corinthians, and it kind of links in a little bit with what Tom was sharing last week about the gospel. What is the gospel of grace? And he touched on these scriptures, but I'd like to just dig in a little bit in the time that we have. And I want to talk about what is the gospel? What is it? What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to know who Jesus is? What does it mean to be a Christian? Because we live in a world where a lot of people claim to be Christians, don't we? We live in a society where pop stars, where rock musicians, football players, professional athletes, politicians, they all claim to be Christian. And Jesus said there's one very important test to know what a Christian is or who a Christian is. He said, by their fruit you shall know them. Right? So we can easily tell who a Christian is by the kind of things that their life produces. That's a great test, isn't it? It's a good idea to look at our lives sometimes. Paul says, doesn't examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith. He says, examine your lives and see what kind of fruit are you producing. We know in Galatians it says that the fruit of the Spirit, there's a list there, isn't there? Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, gentleness. Against these things there is no such law. Those are the kind of things that God produces in a life. And so sometimes it's good, isn't it, to think about our lives. What are we producing? That's a serious question. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, on the day that he returns, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do great miracles in your name? Did we not cast out demons and heal the sick? Didn't we do great things for you, Lord? He says, but I never knew you. But I didn't know you. So being a Christian is more than just doing things for God, isn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, at the very beginning, it says, even if I give all that I possess, even if I give my body to be burned and have not love, I'm as a clanging cymbal and as a sounding brass. Isn't that something? Even if I lay down my body and give all that I possess without love, I am nothing. So it's a good opportunity to examine ourselves and see, are we in the faith? Let's read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start at verse 1 and I'm going to finish at verse 11. And I'm going to maybe just slightly revise the tense of some of the words. I'm reading NASB and I'm just going to read it. So just follow along. Now, I am making known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are being saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as it were, to one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. These verses are kind of the core verses of the gospel, aren't they? Let's jump in, first of all, at the beginning in verse 1. And Paul is kind of surprised. So surprisingly, I'm making known to you again the gospel which I preached to you. This is the gospel that Paul preached to the church in Corinth. Yet somehow they have moved away from the simplicity of the gospel. And if we cast our minds back to the beginning of the letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3, we discover what the problem was. They had begun to divide over doctrine and teaching. Some of them said, no, I follow Apollos. He's the best. Some of them said, no, I follow Paul. Some said, well, we're Christ followers. We also know, don't we, that there was excess in the church. There was immorality. There was sin. And so Paul says, listen, I've got to remind you the simple facts of the gospel and make them known to you again. At the end of verse 1, it says, which you also received. Now, that's what we have to do, like a gift, isn't it? We have to receive the gospel of grace. It's not something that they earned. It's not something that we can earn. But we have to receive it. The simple gospel of grace, in which also you stand. This is the only way we can stand. It's through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the simple gospel. And I think what I feel like the Lord is saying is we need to really be careful that we cling to the gospel. That these things that Paul is going to talk about, these are the only way that we can receive, the only way that we can stand. The devil would love for us to spend our time debating things. The devil would love for us to spend our time thinking that we're better than one another, or comparing ourselves to one another. In Romans chapter 8, it says that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? There's nothing created. There's no angel. There's no demon. Things present. Things in the past. Things in the future. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is towards us in Christ Jesus. And how the devil loves to bring condemnation and division and separation, isolation, discouragement, disappointment. God says, no, this is the gospel you've received. Stand fast in the gospel. Stand firm. We can look, we'll see if we have time, but there's also this phrase, hold fast, in verse 2. It says, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you. And I believe that's two things that we really need to do as Christians. We need to hold fast and we need to stand firm. Because we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through storms, aren't we? We know that. We heard that at camp. And it's all the way through the Bible, isn't it? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers them out of them all. Amen. Not just some of them, but God will deliver us as we lean on Him, as we trust Him, as we faithfully follow Him. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I mean, the scripture that Geordie quoted from this morning at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he reminds them, he says, brothers, don't you know your calling? That God hasn't called many wise, many noble. But God has chosen the weak and the foolish things He's chosen the things that are not to confound the things that are. This is the gospel. It's wonderful, isn't it, that God loves us this much. Let's look into verse 2. By which also you are being saved. Now, you guys know that I'm not a scholar in any way, but I know enough to look at the tense, isn't it? And the tense there is present continuous. Isn't that wonderful? We're being saved. We were saved. Some of us were saved many years ago. Maybe some of us fairly recently. Maybe some of us not at all. And we have to have a beginning, don't we? We have to get saved. God has to regenerate our spirit that's dead in sin and bring life to the dead. Right? We have to repent and turn away from our sins and believe into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get saved. We get changed. We're born again. We have new birth in Jesus. And then begins the work of being saved. Isn't that wonderful? That God just doesn't do something 20 years ago or 40 years ago or a year ago and then leave us. But now He's saving us. And there's going to be a day, isn't there, when He comes back again, that we're going to be completely saved. We could read on if we had time through 1 Corinthians 15 and we'll discover that this corruption is going to be put off into incorruption. And we'll be finally saved. Right, 1 John chapter 3, at the beginning it says, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. So we've been saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved, right? Past, present, and future. Hallelujah! Isn't that wonderful that God has not only saved us, but He keeps saving us, and then when we see Him, this earthy vessel will be put off. We'll have our new bodies, our resurrection bodies. Our bodies will be redeemed and we'll be with Him forever. Amen. I hope you're being saved. Because that's what God wants to do for you. He doesn't want Christians who are babies. One of the charges against the Corinthian Christians was that they were carnal Christians. Right? Baby Christians. God wants us to mature in our faith so that we can faithfully represent Him to a world that desperately needs Him. I'm glad that I'm being saved. Because I know I need it. I need it. Don't you need it? We need to be saved, but we also need to be being saved. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? That God wants to do that work in our hearts. He's faithful, like a master craftsman. We could think of John 15, the great husbandman, the vine dresser. Right? He doesn't just start the plant growing and leave it, but He starts the plant, He sustains the plant, and He tends to the plant. Amen. He prunes it if necessary. He plucks the fruit. He enjoys the fruit of our lives, the good fruit. He cuts off the bad fruit. He's the vine dresser. I hope you're being saved. That's wonderful, isn't it? Those who are being saved. And in the beginning of Corinthians, he talks about being saved through the power of the cross. And that's what we're going to read about now. Let's keep going in verse 2. If you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And it's kind of a rhetorical question. Because if you really believe in Jesus, you can never believe in vain. Can never believe in vain. Because God says that He will perfect that which concerns Him in our lives. Amen? That when we believe, God takes us seriously and begins to work in our lives. This is the gospel. Let's go to verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Christ Jesus died for our sins. Now, unless you're a bit confused about that, that includes everybody. Okay, so if you're in this room today, Jesus died for you. Let's look at a scripture that confirms that thought. Because a lot of times, you know, the devil can come in and he can persuade people, well, this isn't for you. Jesus didn't do this for you. But I'm going to show you a couple of scriptures here. In John chapter 2, it says this. In verse 2, himself. John is amazed as he thinks about it. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. Now that word propitiation is kind of an old English word, but it means that he has completely and utterly, completely paid the debt for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Isn't that amazing? For the whole world. Now we could go to a few more scriptures, but that thought is repeated in 1 Timothy 2:6. Isaiah 53:6, our transgressions are laid on him. In John 1:29, in John 3:16, Hebrews 2:9, that thought that Jesus died for you. He shed his blood for everybody in this room today. There's nobody that's sinned too much. There's nobody that's gone too far. There's nobody that's too far away. When the Father poured his wrath out on his Son, he did it for you and for me. I hope you believe that. I hope you know that Jesus Christ died for you. Paul said, this is the most important thing that I received, that Christ died for our sins. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. According to the Scriptures. Well, what Scriptures is Paul talking about? Well, there's a number of them in the Old Testament that foreshadow and prophesy the death of Jesus Christ. Let's just turn quickly to probably the most famous one in Isaiah 53, the suffering Messiah. And we could also go to Psalm 22 and numerous other scriptures about a suffering Savior. We haven't got time for that, but let's just go to Isaiah 53. And we're going to jump in at verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Now, isn't that interesting? That Jesus didn't just bear our sin, but he also bore our sorrow, our grief, our suffering. I think that's wonderful. That Jesus is our burden bearer. We can cast all of our cares on him. It says, surely he has borne our sorrows. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being or our peace fell upon him. And by his scourging we're healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Everybody in this room. We could go to Romans 3:23, couldn't we? All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Everybody in this room, whether you're religious or not, every one of us has sinned. We've all gone astray. It says in Romans chapter 1, there's no one, not one, who is righteous, quoting from the Psalms. There's none of us who can claim to have any kind of righteousness. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory, yet that sin was laid upon the spotless Lamb of God, and he died instead of us dying. He gave his life for us so that we could live. What an incredible exchange. That God the Father would be willing to give his spotless Son for people like us. That's how much he loves us. That's how much he loves you. Willing for the spotless Lamb of God to suffer and die for people like us. That is love indeed, isn't it? It's wonderful love. Let's look at verse 6. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused iniquity of us all. Okay? Is everybody in the room all? Yes, all of us. Hallelujah, that God placed on him our iniquity and fell upon him. Verse 7. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep, silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. We know, don't we, that Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies. Pilate couldn't believe it, could he? He said, why aren't you speaking to me? Jesus didn't answer him a word. Jesus was silent like a lamb led to the slaughter for you and for me. Verse 8, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. He was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men. We know that, don't we? He died with two robbers. The Lord of glory crucified with a thief and a murderer. Incredible. For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Sorry, verse 9 at the end. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Amen. Let's turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the suffering Messiah, we see that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let's go to verse 4. That he was buried. He gave his life. He was buried. He died. Was buried and he was raised on the third day. And it's interesting, isn't it, that even the Jews who were the enemies of the early Christians, nobody disputed the fact that Jesus rose again. It says in this portion that over 500 people were witnesses to his resurrection. It's the greatest fact in history, isn't it? We know that secular historian Josephus acknowledges that Jesus was a real man. We have loads of historical records that prove that Jesus lived, that Jesus was crucified. We have nothing to be ashamed. There's 500 people here who were willing to die. Nobody would die for a lie, would they? Who would die for a lie? All of the original apostles lost their lives, except for John. I think I'm right on that. They all gave their lives. Why would you die for a lie? You wouldn't. Somebody would have broken, wouldn't they? Out of those 12 men, somebody would have broken down and said, you know, I really don't want to give my life for this lie. Jesus died and Jesus rose again. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? We have nothing to be ashamed of as Christians. That Jesus did what he said he was going to do. He rose again from the dead. He triumphed over all of his enemies. Isn't that wonderful? That our sin was not sufficient to hold him down. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Well, let's look at 23. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Jesus died. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And David quotes from Psalm 16. Sorry, Peter quotes David from Psalm 16. It says this, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Let's jump down to verse 27. Because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Look at verse 29. Peter says, brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he died and was buried and his tomb is with us today. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again to which we are all witnesses. Isn't that wonderful that the cross wasn't the end of the story? Jesus rose again. He's alive and he's alive forevermore. He's paid the great price. He's risen from the dead. And we know after 50 days he ascended, didn't he, to heaven. And he's seated 40 days, he's seated at the right hand of his Father. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. Give us a little clue as to what Jesus is doing now. In verse 24 of chapter 7 it says, "But he, on the other hand, because he lives forever, holds his priesthood permanently." Verse 25, "Hence also he is able to save forever," that means to the utmost, "those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Isn't that wonderful? We have a risen Savior who bears the scars of sacrifice. Literally, as it says in Isaiah, our names are written on his hand. And now he's seated, the right hand of his Father, interceding for those that love him. Isn't it good that we don't have to have other people interceding in heaven for us? We have Jesus. We don't need saints and other people. We've got Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is interceding for us. Isn't that wonderful? Can we trust him? Can we trust him to pray properly to the Father? Can we trust him to know what we're going through? Can we trust him to understand even if nobody else understands? Hallelujah. This is our Savior. He died, but he rose again. He's now seated with his Father, able to save us to the uttermost. Those who come to God through Christ Jesus. And I want to talk a little bit about that as we close. Let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because if we go down to verse 10, this is kind of there's a little parenthesis in 5 through 9 as Paul uses evidence to clearly prove that Jesus rose again. There are a couple of scriptures in the Old Testament that we don't have time to go to, but Hosea 6 verses 1 through 3 talks about the resurrection. And then Psalm 16 also is what Peter is quoting in Acts chapter 2, written hundreds of years before Jesus died. So he's saying he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Let's look at verse 10 because, you know, there are a number of questions that everybody needs an answer to. Every single person who's ever lived has asked these questions. Where did I come from? What am I here for? What's the purpose of life? And where am I going? Those three questions are incredibly important questions, aren't they? Where did I come from? What am I here for? And where am I going? And I believe that this verse answers those questions. Those are key questions. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, I tell you that those questions are questions that will haunt you your whole life long. What am I here for? Where am I going? What happens when I die? How did I get here? Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions. He's the answer to those questions. Let's look at verse 10. "By the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain." These things are of first importance. That's what Paul says. That by God's grace, we are what we are. We don't become Christians because of what we do. We receive his grace so that we can repent and turn away from our sin and follow Jesus. You know that Jesus is so much more than religion, so much more than just going to church and saying a few things here and there. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ means that we will tread the same path that he trod. He's our leader. He will lead us to the cross. And we'll surrender and die to ourselves. And as we realize that when he died, I died, And when he rose again, I rose again, that he puts within us that same resurrection life. And Paul says in Ephesians that the same power that raised him from the dead is the power that's working in us. You know, if you've never accepted Jesus, if you're living life your own way, this is what God wants to do to you. He wants to bring you the same way that he brought his son, that you can die to yourself and be made alive in Christ Jesus. As we read in Hebrews, it's those who come to God through Christ Jesus. So it's not the things that we do, because he's already done the work. But we come to him in humble repentance, submitting ourselves to his lordship, unreservedly pledging our lives to him, giving him all that we have and all that we are, our past, our present and our future, coming to him and saying, God, will you be my master and will you be my king? Jesus can only come on those terms. A lot of times people play games with God, don't they? They want to have God bless them. They want to get to heaven. They want a ticket to heaven. But being a Christian is so much more than that. Being a Christian is somebody who has willingly surrendered their lives to Jesus, understood these fundamental things of the gospel, that yes, Jesus died for me. My sin nailed him there. He was buried and he rose again on the third day, that he's risen, that he is who he says he is. He's the Messiah, that he's living in heaven, reigning on high. And now I come and submit my life to him unreservedly, wholeheartedly, no games. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I'm going to become a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, this is the grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. Are you willing to receive the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Are you willing to receive the gift of salvation? Because this is what God wants for you. If you're wondering, why am I here? Where am I going? What happens when I die? All of these questions are answered in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're searching for significance, aren't we? Some of what Geordie read out was about significance. All of us, every human being, we want to be significant. Not in some prideful way, but we want our lives to count, don't we? We don't want to waste our lives. And as we abandon them to Jesus Christ, we realize this is what I was made for. I was made for this. I was made to give my life to Jesus. Many of us know that famous quote of Jim Elliot, don't we? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'm going to say it again. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I want to urge you to give your life to Jesus Christ. He's here this morning by his Holy Spirit. He's here today. And he says, today is the day of salvation. Why procrastinate? This is the day the Lord has made. And he's made it for his glory. You were made. You were made for him. And will only find your rest, as Augustine said hundreds of years ago, my soul was restless until it found its rest in you. It's true, isn't it? Maybe somebody here has a restless soul this morning. Maybe you're wondering, I just don't understand. I've been trying really hard. I've been going to church. I've been reading my Bible. And it's not making sense. Well, this is the path that we have to come. It's the only way we can come. We have to receive. We have to believe. We have to repent and turn away and be willing to forsake our sin. And then the Lord Jesus does the rest. It's all been done for us at the cross. Isn't that wonderful? The gospel of grace. First importance, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that he was buried and he rose again. And now, by the grace of God, you can be who you are supposed to be. Isn't that wonderful? We have a new identity. Isn't that wonderful that my old man is gone? I've got a new identity. I'm no longer the person I used to be, But I'm now a new creature in Christ. And that old life has gone and the new life has come. And yes, I still need to be saved. I'm still being saved. But God has put something new in my heart by His Holy Spirit. And it's beginning to work out in my flesh. Does that make sense? You guys tracking with me? That God, when He regenerates us, He puts His Spirit in us. And then that Spirit life begins to work out in our flesh, in our bodies. So that His life begins to manifest in these mortal bodies. Isn't that wonderful? That's what God wants to do for all of us today. If you've never, ever received Jesus Christ, I urge you to do it. It says later on in Romans that you'll never be disappointed. That God will never let you down. Is it a risk? Is it scary? Well, sometimes. Is it scary to lose your sin? Yeah, it can be because we hang on to it really tight. It's going to mean change. If you follow Jesus, Jesus always brings change. Because He's God. When God comes, things change, right? They don't stay the same. But I want to urge you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says here in verse 1, receive the Lord Jesus Christ in which you also stand. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we love You. We thank You, God, that You're real, that You're here this morning by Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for Your regenerating power that changes us. From the person that we used to be, Lord, we become new creatures in Christ. We thank You, Lord, that You're not done yet, Lord, that we're being saved. We still need to be saved, Lord, and we just say, yes, Lord, come and have Your way. Lord, we want to be saved some more today. And I pray, Lord, if there's anybody in here who doesn't know You, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would convict them, their sin. Lord, they'd bring repentance and bring Your grace, Lord, to make them a new creature in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.